All right, Revelation Road. Again, thank you guys for tuning in and being a part of it, getting a lot of people writing to us and just saying, hey, man, it's really blessed us and helping us and bringing us to a greater understanding than we had before, which is really awesome. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. Let me try that again. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He leads you into all truth and shows you things. As long as your heart is open and you want to see it, He'll reveal it to you. Okay, so the last time we got together, as we always try to recap, we were in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Is that right? I can't get out of 4. I went back and reviewed some of my some of the video there, and I mentioned we're going to try to get out of that chapter that night. I meant that verse. I know my wife was probably going like, really, dude? We're not getting out of that chapter. We're not going to get out of that verse. So, no, we're not going to get out of this chapter. It's going to take a little while. But I'm going to go back over some of those things. So let's go ahead and go back up to that, if you would. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And then I'm going to go back over some of that information. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've already went over basically all that information last time, but I wanted to touch again on the seven there, on the seven spirits, because again, when we were first learning the book of Revelation, I know I did, when I read that, I was like, what? What do you mean seven spirits? And you kind of don't understand it, and it kind of throws you off because you're thinking, well, there's only one Holy Spirit. And you get to wondering what the Lord is speaking or what the Bible's talking about. Well, as we talked about last time, it's not titles. He doesn't have seven titles. He has many titles of who he is and his abilities. And also, it's not the translation, as I mentioned before, about angels, angelos. It's not. It's pneuma, meaning the spirit or the breath of God. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it would be the ruach of God. So this is the pneuma of God in the Greek, okay? So which speaks of the Holy Spirit. So what is it? What are the seven spirits? Well, the seven spirits, is the attributes or the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. These are the main attributes of him. And again, not his titles. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. I got that right this time. Last time we ended up talking about a cow and a bear, and that was hilarious. Remember that? Because I got my numbers were too close together here. I had Isaiah 11, 1, and then I had a 7. It was supposed to go towards the seven characteristics of Christ's ministry. And Joshua was slipping all over the place. He's like, where are we going, man? So anyhow, that was a new translation. Are you there? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Yeah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Talking about the Lord Jesus. Next verse. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So, underneath this understanding of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his anointing, we have seven characteristics or attributes of the Holy Spirit. Number one, he is the anointing and abiding, resting Spirit. One of the characteristics, one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit is that he anoints. He rests upon on us. Again, in this example here, this was the Lord Jesus. He walked with no measure, unlimited measure of the power of God. As I shared with you before, the theological terminology is called hypostatic union, which is all man, all God. It's a mystery, but that's exactly what he was on his earthly ministry, and that's who he is. He was all God, he was all man, but yet he operated in this flesh outfit, this flesh suit, and he had no sin. He was perfect, blameless, spotless. but the Holy Spirit was upon him and rested upon him during his ministry. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit does that for you and I. When we're worshiping him and we feel him in this place, just like tonight, like right now, I feel his resting presence. Or when you're at home and you just all of a sudden start to pray or read your Bible, and all of a sudden the atmosphere changes in your room. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. He's resting on you. As pastors and preachers and anybody that's ever had a chance to pray or get up before people, you start out like an old car. You're trying to get going, and all of a sudden it kicks in. The Holy Spirit's there, and you feel that resting presence, just like when you pray for people. You ever done that? Laid hands on it. You're like, oh, God, can you do something? You know, you're just doing the best you can, and, you know, in your own words, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit kicks in, and you're quoting Scripture, and you're like, yeah. That's the anointing. That's not you. That's the anointing. Okay, so it's the anointing, the abiding and resting Spirit. The second characteristic or attribute was the Spirit of wisdom. Do you think Jesus walked in wisdom? Absolutely. He is wisdom. He walked in wisdom. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, he produces and gives and is wisdom. He brings us into wisdom. He gives us this supernatural understanding. One of the gifts of the Spirit is what? The gift of wisdom. Having wisdom, walking in wisdom, understanding not only the things of what's going on and knowing future things, but also the ability to comprehend what's happening at this present moment. We need the Spirit of wisdom on us. Let me try that again. We need the Spirit of wisdom resting in our nation. We need it resting in our pastors. Our parents need it. Could you imagine the Spirit of wisdom with our parents that would discern what's going on in our children's lives? They wouldn't get away with the things they get away with.
Right.
Come on now. Remember Elijah and his servant? Hey, my spirit went with you. I knew exactly what you did. Ooh. All right. So the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, again, having that understanding, again, that's lacking today, but the Holy Spirit gives it to us. You ever been in a situation, and I know you have, I just throw this out there, we all have been in a situation where you just didn't understand something, and then you prayed, and you went to bed, and you woke up, and you understood. How many ever done that? That's what the Spirit of the Lord does. My wife and I have a policy. We never make major decisions at night and before bed. We always sleep on it, pray on it, and rise in the morning is because it's a new, fresh day. See what the Lord says. That's a great policy you should try in your life. Don't make hasty decisions. Now, if it's an emergency, that's different. You need the Holy Spirit right now. He'll be there. But people make hasty decisions. I got to make a decision. I got to know. No, you don't. Go to bed. Go to bed and ask the Holy Spirit to give you comfort, because you never know while you're sleeping. You may get a dream, or you may get a vision, or you may just talk to you. All right? The fourth aspect or the characteristic of the Holy Spirit that was found on the ministry of Jesus Christ was the Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of counsel. Again, that's a missing element to churches and families and marriages, is the ability to counsel. I'm not talking about somebody laying on a couch and you saying, all right, tell me when it all started. Really? You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about just counsel, having wisdom, having understanding, the ability to counsel, the ability to communicate and to be able to navigate through a lot of tough stuff. People don't counsel anymore. Let me try that again. People don't counsel anymore. Very, very rare is it anymore where people will come to their pastor for counsel.
Right.
One, because they know it all, or two, they just get their counsel off of Oprah, Dr. Phil.
Right.
Come on, a fortune cookie. Some charlatan, some witch, some warlock, whatever, and they don't go to God, they don't go to the Holy Spirit, they don't go to authority around them to get godly counsel. And then going back to relationships, we don't counsel one another anymore. We just make harsh decisions based on emotions. We make long-term decisions on short-term emotions. They're very short-term, and then boom, we make a long-term decision. Well, I'm leaving. Or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Spirit of counsel says, let's sit down and talk about it. Let's reason with each other. Let's negotiate. And people think negotiation is a sign of weakness. No, it's not. Negotiation is a sign of power, because blessed are the peacemakers. I'm trying to get to a desired end, and that is to destroy the conflict that I am now faced with. So the spirit of counsel will help you do that. The spirit of might. The spirit of might was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When he did his ministries, the mighty miracles that he did, that's an illustration of might. Don't you think?
Yeah.
Don't you think somebody raising from the dead is a spirit of might? Don't you think that somebody coming out of a wheelchair, not necessarily in his hour, but they were in their deathbeds or they were lame, rising up and hearing the bones crack and put back into place, the joints coming together, don't you think that's a spirit of might?
Yes.
Absolutely. To be tempted of the devil when he was tempted, but yet he didn't fall into it, he didn't get into the entrapment. He didn't fall into the temptation. You don't think that's a spirit of might? Absolutely. That was a very powerful characteristic of the Holy Spirit. I'm naming to you these attributes of the Holy Spirit, but he's the same. Okay? He's the same. He doesn't divide himself up. Well, today I'm going to be the spirit of might. Tomorrow I'm going to be the understanding. No, it's who he is. Dude, I love it. So check this out. I'm going to do it now, because I get excited about it, because when I go to God, he's not just God. Do you understand what I mean? He's in singular abilities. He's just God. He's God. I mean, he answers. He has all answers, because he is the answer. He can help me when I'm lonely. He can help me when I'm depressed. He can help me when I'm excited. He can help me when I'm hungry. He can help me when I'm thirsty. He can help me when I'm tired. He can help me when I don't understand financial things. Don't you want to run around the building? He can help me in everything where you're limited. I love you guys, but you guys are limited. You love me, but I can only do so much for you. I can pray for you, lay hands on you, but if God doesn't anoint the situation and show up in one of these characteristics and attributes, you might as well go to the house. You see? And I love this. So the spirit of knowledge, the attribute of the Holy Spirit, he came on the Lord Jesus Christ in the spirit of knowledge. Not just the supernatural knowledge that he had. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. As I mentioned earlier, it's in the giftings, but it's called the word of wisdom. And the word of knowledge. That's a gifting that comes from God. It's a spiritual gifting. But he also had knowledge of things around him. What did Jesus say about those who came up to him? And they called him master, and they had all these different plans and things they tried to do. It said that Jesus knew the intents of their heart. He knew that they were evil. He knew that what they came to do wasn't right. Well, how did he know that? Well, he was God. Absolutely. But the Holy Spirit rested upon him, and he was able to discern. We need that today. I need the spirit of knowledge. I want to know what to do. Don't you?
Yes.
The sons of Issachar in the Old Testament, they were ones who understood the times prophetically, and they knew what to do, and they showed Israel how to do it. That's what we need today.
Yes.
One of the greatest epidemics in America is not just what's going on with the sickness and pandemic and judgment. One of the greatest things that we're facing is a lack of true leadership. From the pulpit to the husband at home, to the presidency, to governorship, to heads of CEOs, heads of corporations, to our local schoolhouse, to our local public safety, we're missing true leadership that has a spirit of knowledge. What do we do? How many of our leaders actually gather together and pray and ask the Holy Spirit how to run what they do?
Right.
Very few. Very few. And you find very few husbands and wives praying, how do we navigate? How do we negotiate? How do we get through this in our homes? And how do we raise our children? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. How come we go to him to pay our light bill and we want to know how to fix this and fix that, but we don't ask him to fix the heart and show us these things? All right, so that's the spirit of knowledge. And then finally, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Didn't Jesus walk in the fear of the Lord? You got to talk back. I'm a talk back preacher. Just go do this, or you know, show me you got a pulse or something like that. Yes, absolutely he did. Why do you think he turned over the money tables? And he took the whip. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. He said, I'm on fire. It's like fire shut up in my bones. And what you're doing to the house of God is wrong. You are supposed to have this as a place of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. And in righteous indignation, you could be angry and said not, he came in and he cleaned house. Why? Because it was his daddy's house. And he had the right. And they were merchandising the anointing. They were merchandising and they were prostituting the things of God and the people of God. And Jesus had enough of that. The fear of the Lord, the worship, the reverence of God, that passion, that zeal drove him to respond in such a way. So that's another attribute. That's why when you and I... You know, people call you holy rollers. They call you all kinds of stuff. I know I've heard stuff growing up. You know, you want to do is pray and meditate and go on a mountain somewhere. I just love God, man. I just love God. I want to be with him. I love hanging out with him. And you know what's really cool? He loves me. He really thinks I'm cool. That just blew about 90% of the people out of the water. How dare you? You know what? He says that about you. He thinks you're awesome. If he didn't, then why does he want to spend eternity with you? If he didn't, then why did he go to the cross? Right. You see, you got to change your attitude. You got to look at things. And the fear of the Lord will help you do that. The spirit of the Lord will make you understand the spirit of adoption, whereby we're grafted into the vine and we say, Abba, Father. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. I can say that to you 1,000+ times. But until you get the condemnation out of your heart, the complexities in your life from your childhood and things you've been told, until this drops by the power of the Holy Spirit into your heart, you won't believe what I just said. Because there's so many people can't receive that. You got one side of the camp that says it's arrogance, and you have the other side that says, it can't be me. Your money, your car you drive, your address, and all the stuff and the stuff you're wearing does not dictate the love of God for you and to you. It doesn't. The cross is the equalizer. But the fear of the Lord was upon the Lord Jesus, obviously. And so that is another attribute of the Holy Spirit and his great love and great power. So I'm not going to go back over Ephesians 3:10. You could look at that. Verse 5. Remember, we talked about the Trinity. It spoke of the Lord Jesus. And if you don't mind, I'm not going to give you those seven bonuses. Or those bonuses of the seven. Where we found the sevens. All through the book of Revelation. You go back on the CD. Or you can... download all this for free on the website there. Okay, so I just wanted to get past that. So what is this whole thing of the seven spirits? It's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the recap from last week, it's the Trinity. The Trinity is writing again this letter. And if you're just joining us on this, you got to kind of go back and understand that the book of Revelation starts out as a letter. It starts out as an epistle, and it starts out in intimate terms where God is preparing his church for what's about to come. He's not writing the church, writing a letter to the church to say, hey, guess what? I'm going to destroy you and I'm mad at you. Even though he has some discrepancies with the body and he does deal with that, that is not his intent. Okay, so I started out last week, or finishing I should say, and I'm going to continue this vein of the four different views as we move into the churches here the four different views that we really need to talk about so that you can get a theological understanding. And this is really going to help you understand why you have believed what you believed all these years, including Moa, including myself, and why our families believe the way they do, and why certain books you read are laid out like they are, and even Christian movies, okay? So the first one we dealt with last time was preterist, the preterist view, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, preterist, or the partial preterist view, okay? This is going to be a little theological, but it's still a very good foundation for you guys to get, okay? Because most, when they teach their view, and they don't tell you other views. Be careful of teaching like that. Let me try that one more time. You need to have a broad spectrum of understanding to make a logical, reasonable conclusion of why you believe what you believe. That's what we do, and that's what we're teaching, okay? So the word preterist refers to the past. So you might just want to put that down in your notes, the past. So view number one is preterist, but the past. This view believes that prophecies in Revelation were fulfilled in specific events for first century readers. Okay, think with me as I'm reading this information to you, and think about why some people believe what they believe. So they believe that in the first century, these things, many of them, had already taken place. And thus, for modern readers, they've already happened in the past. Some of your commentary Bibles, I'm going to read this information, is actually in your commentaries, and you didn't even know it. You had no idea that your commentaries felt this way, and that's what they believed. It is all, listen, let me share it this way. You and I are a direct result of the way and by whom we've been taught. The way we've been taught and by whom we've been taught. You are and I are. We're the direct result. If we have spent time underneath a pre-tribulationist view, then that's what we believe. And if you had no other teaching, then you're dogmatic in it. Dogmatic means that you're closed-minded, you believe what you believe, and you refuse to see it any other way. I can't help you. Only the Holy Ghost can help you, as He helped me bring me to a greater revelation and understanding of the Word of God. And it took some time. And I understand that for people. Okay? So they, watch this, they focus on prophecies that would soon take place. Remember that in chapter 1 it says the things that would soon take place. That's not what it means, like it's about to happen. What it means is, as I taught you earlier, that when these things happen, it will be an acceleration. It'll be like dominoes. When people say, are we in the tribulation period yet? No. Are we in the precursor to it? Yes. Are we getting closer to the threshold? Absolutely. Every single day. And things are accelerating and it's getting crazier and crunch time and the word I gave you before about throttle. Everything's starting to throttle down. But when it happens, which we'll get into later, what we believe will tip it off and see all that in the teaching. But when it happens, these things will soon come to pass. It means boom, 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 boom. You ever thought about the 7 years tribulation? You thought, oh my gosh, who could ever handle that? And that's a long time. Well, let me put it to you this way. When you're doing nothing at home, doesn't time seem to go by so slow? But when you're busy and you got stuff going on, doesn't time seem to accelerate? It sure does. Man, you're busy and all of a sudden, my wife and I, we do stuff, you know, all of a sudden we look at the clock, it's 5:00. What? Why is that? Because of the acceleration of time, because of the events that are at hand. So that's what that means. But they don't see that. They mean it's soon to take place. So they attribute most of the fulfillment in the destruction of the Jewish temple in AD 70 and the fall of Rome. So think about that with me. They believe because how horrific it was in AD 70 and then the fall of Rome, that was all done according to the book of Revelation. Okay? In the 5th century is whenever the Roman Empire had fallen. They failed to account for the global scope of judgment that Revelation clearly communicates, and it has been deemed a heretical view. So it's heresy. If you know somebody who's in this view that everything was historical and already took place, it is viewed as heresy. Because it has not taken place. This is yet to come. Jesus is the one who opens the seals, not events. I'm getting ahead of myself. Not world leaders, not things going on right now, not vaccines, none of it. Jesus is the one. Because this book, the book of Revelation, is about him. It's about his appearing. It's about his final end day assignment, as we taught earlier. Okay? So they say, because it does not, that they don't believe in the physical return of Jesus at the end of time. That's what the Prietists believe. They do not believe in the physical return of Jesus. The partial view, however, is an acceptable Christian view because while it interprets the prophecies as having been fulfilled in specific events of the past, it holds to the belief that there's still yet to come some prophecies fulfilled, namely a physical return of Christ. Okay, so for that reason alone, in the partial view, it can be an acceptable understanding of it. Okay, but they still got some issues because they also believe in the final judgment, new heavens, new earth. Here's the weakness. The weakness with this view is that it depends on early dates for its writing. Many scholars agree, the majority of the scholars agree, Revelation was written after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70, which would render this interpretation useless. So even though they have it right as far as final judgment, the coming of the Lord Jesus, because they go back to 70 AD and they try to use it as a capstone, a cornerstone of the end time events, it doesn't work. The other struggle with this view is that it churns Revelation. Here's what I want you to see. It turns the book of Revelation into more of a historical book committed to debatable specific events, minimizing its emphasis as a guide for Christians throughout the centuries. Do you remember what I said last week? One size fits all that the Holy Spirit showed me. That when you start looking at the churches and he speaks to the Laodiceans, he speaks to the Philadelphia church and on he goes. He's speaking to those seven churches. He's not just speaking to a specific time that already took place. He's talking about all of us because we could all fall into those categories. The Church of Jesus Christ, it can operate actually in all seven of those categories at the same time. Okay? Or it can, you know, there can be time periods where, you know, a church is acting that way. So you have to be careful with this. Now watch this. Both of these views date back only to the 1500s. And in modern teachers, it includes R.C. Sproul. Now that's a tremendous name, a tremendous scholar. Some of y'all probably know of R.C. Sproul and Hank Handegraff. Who's Hank Handegraff? He's the Bible answer man. That's his view. He believes in that. So that's major influence in that doctrine. And it's in our TV programs, our Christian programs. It's in our books. It's in some of our songs. It's in some of the movies or whatever. And it is leaven in the teaching of eschatology, which is the last days and end times, and therefore we have a polluted view of it. But because we have brand names, what's this? Brand name speakers who endorse some of that teaching, we just say, yeah, amen. Pastor said it, I believe. You know, such and such said it, so I believe it. No, you go study. Okay, and if we don't study this way like I'm doing right now, then we just gobble it up like Haagen-Dazs and we say, oh, that was great. And just be as ignorant as the day is long. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to study and find out the truth. Okay, the second view. Is that okay if I teach this? Because it's really healthy. Because again, you see these names, and that's just a couple names, but you see names and then you begin to start thinking, well, why do I think that way too? Because it matters. It matters. If you think that everything in the book of Revelation is historical, then you're not going to be ready for what's to come, because you'll think, ah, sarah, sarah, who cares? It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. None of this is going to happen. It's not going to be like you, oh, you guys are getting all freaked out over nothing. Trust me, there are people who have that view. Historical view. Number two, the historicist view. I just call it the historical view, but historicist view. This view interprets the vision of seals, trumpets, and bowls as describing successful ages of the development of the Western Church as seen in specific events that have happened since the ascension of Jesus as we move forward and toward his return. Okay? So it deals with the Western Church. You can already tell that's erroneous. This would include things like the fall of the Roman Empire, the corruption of the Catholic Church, the Protestant Reformation, and other major events. Okay? If you go to your commentaries, and I study... Oh, I mean, I use all kinds of versions, all kinds of commentaries. There's so many over the years. Great, great men of God, great information, and I use it, and I look at it, and I pull the Hebrew, and I pull the Greek, and put it together, and then I come to an understanding by the Holy Spirit. But a lot of your commentaries are out of date because they have this view. You read some of your commentaries. I don't want to mention names because I don't want to... I'm mature enough to spit out the bones. Right. I can read commentaries and know where they're coming from and their views and gobble the information that's good and spit the rest out. Some people, they're just like, oh, am I reading that? And you're not mature. And if that's what it takes to keep you saved and keep your brain sane, then fine. But I don't do that. Unless it's complete heresy. But they believe, in all of these commentaries, they talk about what is happening with Antichrist and what is happening in the book of Revelation as pertaining to the Catholic Church and the Roman Empire of that time. I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but I'm just telling you the view that they have. Okay? The weakness of this view is that it's trying to use events in church history to look back and interpret Scripture. They're using events in church history to look back and interpret Scripture. You can't look back and interpret future Scripture, future prophetic events. You can look back at prophecies that point towards a future. Jeremiah, Zechariah, and other prophets, the major, minor prophets, they do point towards things that are found in the book of Revelation. Yeah, that's a prophetic truth. But you can't take events that already took place and then try to use them to apply for a prophetic interpretation. That doesn't even sound right, does it? But that's what their view is. Okay, and it's going to make more sense here in just a minute. Right now, scrambled eggs. The weakness of this view is that they are trying to use events in church history to look back and interpret Scripture. This leads to people asking, quote, where are we now in the timeline of the Revelation? This view also focuses too much on the Western Church and makes most of the book quite irrelevant for the first century recipients. So if everything was already done in the future, the first century Christians are looking at this saying, I don't understand. Or what value does this have for me? If this already took place, then what in the world are we doing here? Right? If we held that view today, what are we doing here tonight? Okay? But there are people that have that view. And that's why you have some of your folks and friends and family and ministries and whatever that just like, I don't care about Revelation. I don't care about the end times. You know, you guys just fear porn, all the stuff you're doing. You're just trying to make us all freaked out and you want more money. You want to make another book and blah, blah. And then they're the ones that are going to be freaking out like they are now about some of the events in life. Okay? It wouldn't be able to be understood and applied until much later in church history. So the first century folks couldn't get it. The historic, their view dates back to the 12th century. Watch this. When Joachim of Fior claimed to have a vision regarding how Revelation revealed the events of Western history. I will say it right now and I'll say it loud and clear. Be careful of anybody that says they had a vision or some type of special revelation about the book of Revelation. Right. An attempt to interpret it based on their dream in Revelation. It better line up with the book.
Right.
Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It has to line up. Or it's heresy, or it's just Papa John's pizza, or whatever you like. Too much pepperoni there, buddy. All right? So this is only a 12th century. I gave you earlier the 1500s. That's not long ago. Oh, I was going to say some of y'all were born then, but, you know, back to the 12th century. All right? So watch this. Regarding how Revelation revealed the events of Western history from the apostles' time into the present. So he had this revelation. Later in the 16th century, the church reformers favored this method of interpretation, especially, watch this, especially eyeing the Pope as the Antichrist. It's in some of your commentaries. It's in a lot of people's belief system. It's in the belief system of those who do not believe that there's a future Antichrist. I've read scholars, modern day preachers, scholars who do not believe in an Antichrist because it's already happened to them. It's already happened with the Pope. It's already happened, the fall of Rome, the whole Babylon thing and Jerusalem falling and the temple. That's already happened. And I'm like, well, what in the world is this book for then? Do you understand where I'm headed? And then again, this is where we see our preachers and our family members. And they are going to be so disappointed. Okay, so the church reformers, they favored this, especially because of the Pope being Antichrist. All right, the third view is called the futurist view. This view believes that everything from chapter 4, this is very interesting, you need to hear this, that everything from chapter 4 is prophesying a chronological order of future events about the return of Christ at the end of history. The book of Revelation is not in chronological order. Certain aspects are, then it goes into parenthetical. There's what's called flashbacks, and then flash forwards, which I'll get into all that later on in the teaching as we get deeper into this. Okay? So that already is an error. All right? This view interprets the symbols and numbers as literal as possible, and is closely tied to what is known as dispensationalism. We've heard that all our lives. Most of us were raised in a dispensational type of teaching. If you're mainline Pentecostal, mainline Protestant, our churches all around us here are dispensationalists. That's what they believe. Okay? It's a theological framework that believes God has two distinct people, Israel and the church. Okay? And two distinct plans throughout the course of history. Are you with me? That there are two distinctive groups, And there's two distinctive histories, or future events, or future travels, if you will towards the fulfillment of all things. They believe God is working on the church now and will finish his work with Israel later. Beginning in chapter 4, the futurist has the church secretly raptured up to heaven, followed by a seven-year tribulation. So here, let me give it to you in a better terminology, and then you'll understand. You'll be like, oh, this is what I was taught my whole life. Because you have two separate entities going on here, and God's working in two separate ways. The church gets out of here in a secret rapture in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. This is what they teach. And then the rest of the bad stuff that takes place is for Israel to get right with God, so Israel can be saved. As though there's two distinctions of salvations and two distinctive redemption plans. No, it doesn't work that way. Paul talked about that we are one new man. That there's neither Jew, there's no Greek, there's no female, there's no male. That we're all the same in him. Now, is there a sovereign entity called Israel? Yes. Is there a land? Yes. Is everything going to come down to that? Yes, absolutely. Are we the replacement of Israel? No. Is it replacement theology? Absolutely not. We're engrafted into the vine. But who is that branch? Jesus. Who is the life source of all? Him. There's no two separate trees. Either you're saved or not saved. And that's why, you know, people say, well, I got Jewish background. Well, good for you. I'm a believer. I'm washed in his blood. I don't care about that stuff. People, I got to have this extra name in my life. And that was going on with the Hebrew movement. You know, you're Benjamin Bon Jovi. Oh, that's hilarious. You know what I'm talking about. You're Benjamin Bar Jesus or Bar Jonah, Joan of Arc. I don't know what you are. You know, and everybody got real excited about it. And I've had somebody tell me one time, he said, I believe you have Jewish descendancy in you. Because my name's Benjamin. I was like, my dad was a redneck Indian dude who married a New Yorker girl. No, I'm not. Is anybody here? And I'm not making light of somebody's, whatever. You want to, that makes you feel better, do it. But for me, I'm born again. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. He loves all. And he came to save everybody. And nobody gets a special place at the seat. It all has to go through the cross. Does he have his eyes on Israel? You better believe it. I wouldn't cross them. The Bible gives you a very strict, clear warning. Look at all the nations of the world that have tried to destroy God's plan of the last days. It won't work. Okay? So now you begin to see that. So they're followed by a seven-year tribulation and the reign of Antichrist on the earth. And then the nations go to war against Jerusalem. Christ returns to defeat the nations in the Battle of Armageddon. Then Satan is bound for a little 1,000 years as Christ reigns on the earth, followed by the release of Satan in his final destination. And as all the dead are raised for the final judgment and the ushering of the eternal state of the new heavens and new earth. Okay, that is, some of that is absolutely what will take place. But my point is, and what their point is that the church is not there, that the church is raptured. And we've already proven in the Revelation Road teaching that's the pre-tribulation rapture is heresy. It was only around the 1800s when it began, okay? And so, you know, that was the main point I wanted you to see. That's what they believe. So going back to our friends and our family and movies and books you read, who cares? Who cares about the Antichrist, man? Who cares about what's going to happen? I'm up and I'm out. How many of y'all know friends like that? And family, how many of y'all used to be that way? Me? I was one of the biggest preachers on pre-tribulation. I would argue with you. I would run by your car and argue as you drove out of the parking lot and tell you, what you believe is heresy, dude. Well, I'm out of here. All right. y'all did the same. Maybe you didn't do it that way. But the weakness with his view is that there's no mention of a secret rapture in Revelation or the rest of the Bible. We've already disproved that. And again, it leads people to interpret the Bible or the book of Revelation, based on current events. It also renders much of the book irrelevant for the first century Christians. It wouldn't make a difference to them, and really for all Christians who supposedly wouldn't be on the earth while the events of chapters 4 through 20 take place. Again, what does it matter? So now we begin to understand why folks around us just don't care sometimes. You send them videos, you give them information, they're just like, hey, whatever, man. The game's on. I'm going to enjoy my family, blah, blah, blah. The futurist view is not found in church history prior to the 1800s. Wasn't around. You got to go back to church fathers, Josephus and others, and read their writings. Antiquities. Go back and read what was written. Not commentaries of the last couple centuries. You got to go way, way, way back to first century writers. They didn't believe like we're being taught today. And it was spread by, I told you this before, John Nelson Darby in the Plymouth Brethren movement. Remember that? Little girl had a vision, a dream, whatever, and she uttered it out. It was at a prophecy conference. That's a great place to get messed up, is a prophecy conference. And then all of a sudden, they became this doctrine. And then it went from there to the Baptist seminaries and mainline Protestant seminaries in America. And it was like wildfire. In the early 1900s, Cyrus Schofield. How many of y'all have a Schofield Bible? Ever had one? Ever read one before? Okay. He promoted this view and dispensational theology with his Schofield Study Bible. I'm not telling you go out and burn them. I'm telling you to have wisdom, again, eating the meat and spitting out the bones. Okay? Pastors were trained in schools like Dallas Theological Seminary. Man, if you went to Dallas Theological Seminary and you got that degree, that diploma, that stamp of approval, I mean, you were worth big bucks in churches. Yeah, I mean, you were worth big bucks because you went to the Dallas Theological School. It's the truth. Theological Seminary, you know, and Moody Bible Institute. These are great names, big names, strong, bedrock, Christian, foundational institutions in America. This is what they taught. This is what they teach. And that's why you have so many people that have come out of these schools, come out of these organizations teaching this doctrine. And we can't get away from it in America. I will tell you this, that in the height of my teaching, the pre-tribulation view, the post-tribulation rapture was, I mean, I read so many books and I was so on fire for theology and eschatology that you would go to a bookstore and you might find like two or three books on post. They were like hidden in the back near the bathroom, the supply closet. But you want a pre-tribulation? Shelves full of these books. But today that tide is churning because people are looking at the pre-tribulation rapture theory heresy and they're going, hey, bub, it ain't working out. Right. We were supposed to leave in 88, 1988. Remember that? 88 reasons why we're leaving in 88. Yeah. Y'all don't remember that stuff. I studied all this stuff. A South Korean cult at the time, it was really a church movement, but they turned out to be a cult. They had dreams and visions of 1993. That was it. 93 and 7 is 2000. So we leave in 93. We have 7 years of tribulation, 2000. And people sold homes. They divorced. I mean, all kinds of craziness went on. And you should have, I saw the pictures. You should have seen them in tears and pulling their hair out and screaming the day it didn't happen. Some committed suicide. Some, you know, lost everything. Just recently, the guy, wherever he was in Oregon or something, the family TV guy, I don't remember his name. I didn't have this in my notes. This is free. But what did he do? He said, the end is coming. Herald something. I don't remember. The end is coming. People got out there with signs. It's coming. And he had the date of the rapture. He had it all figured out. He had his little Texas Instrument calculator. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And what was his name? Yeah, Harold Camping. He was camping, wasn't he? He was camping way out on the reservation. Yeah, he was out there. And what? It didn't happen. And you know what's sad about it all? So many people lost friends, family, jobs, their minds, their hearts, their faith in God because they followed this doctrine. Okay, so let me go on. And Moody Bible Institute, and it was also popularized, you ready? Here we go. In cultural America with Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth. I read it. Like everybody growing up, at least in eschatology, had that book. And there was a lot of great things about the book, and it brought a lot of people to Jesus. And I'm not castigating Hal Lindsey. I'm just saying these people, you know, and maybe they have the right heart, but just the wrong theology. But regardless, it hurts people. It hurts when you're wrong. And it matters. It matters to be right. Man, it matters to be right. I want to be right. And this only way to be right is to study. And you got to look at all this. Okay, Tim LaHaye's Left Behind. Like wildfire in America. Movies and so Judah reminded me the other day. He said, Dad, you got a Left Behind movie up there we need to get rid of. I was like, what? You know, because we let people watch movies here. We screen them, and then we, you know, the latest that come out, because we want you guys to be entertained, Christian entertainment. But I must have got it from, I don't know where I got that from, actually. Somebody might have donated. And I'm like, get rid of that heresy. But anyways. No, we've all had them. You probably got books somewhere at your house holding up a coffee table. Okay, modern day teachers view this like John MacArthur. Chuck Swindoll, Tony Evans, Francis Chan. I mean, they're just throwing names out. Because the reason I'm throwing names out, you know, I don't do it to castigate people. These are mainline, high-profile people that the church consumes their information and believes what they say. In fact, in many cases, you'll send stuff that I preach and teach to family members who follow these kind of brand names, and they're like, them I know. I don't know that guy from, what, Livonia? You know what I mean? But it's okay. The Holy Spirit will lead people into all truth, and that's all I care about. Then finally, can you give me 5 minutes? I know I'm over, but just give me 5 minutes, and I'm going to get out of your way, because I want to finish this so I can get into the next chapter. The idealist view, it's also called redemptive historical view, the idealist view. That's the fourth one. This view believes Revelation is symbolically describing the cosmic battle of good versus evil that the church is to faithfully endure. Sound like the gospel to me. Through the centuries as we wait for the final return of Jesus Christ to judge the earth. This view agrees with historicism that many events in history can be seen as fulfilled prophecies, but it does not limit the fulfillment of the prophecies to just that specific historical events. This is where I come from when I teach precursors. Hitler was not the Antichrist. He was a precursor to the Antichrist. He was a type and shadow, Mussolini and Pol Pot and all the other dictators, Fidel Castro and other people, you know, Gaddafi. And you could put all these characters together and you can see in a mosaic view of a precursor of what the spirit of Antichrist will look like. Not multi-bodied, he's going to be one entity. But history lets us look back and say, that's what it looks like. We can look back at the Holocaust. We can look back at World War I, World War II, the Civil War. We can look back at all these different, you know, the Spanish flu and today's pandemic and all of these things. And we put it together as a precursor and say, when this happens in the book of Revelation, those things will pale into insignificance. They were not that, but they were a picture of what that is to come. Then that's what we teach and preach and we believe. Because you ain't seen nothing yet. Okay? That's why we always tell you, buckle up. All right, so let's go on. I want to preach this instead of reading it. But it does not limit the fulfillment of the prophecy. Okay, the view also agrees with the futuristic view that there are some events that are still to take place. Christ's final defeat of the enemy and establishment of the new heavens and new earth. When this view stands apart, where this view stands apart is that it interprets the visions of the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets more specific events to unfold in a chronological timeline. So in other words, when those events begin to take place, they are in chronological, okay? Not that they were written in chronological, but they happen like this. Boom, 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 okay? But rather as types of events that happen over and over again through human history as the church endures evil in tribulation until Christ returns in judgment. Okay? This is also known as recapitulation. Recapitulation, the retelling of events from different angles with different perspectives. The focus of the book, talking about this, is less on trying to figure out where in a timeline we are at or what current events serve as a puzzle piece to fit together. Rather, this view focuses on encouraging a suffering church to see that the Lamb who was slain but who rose now reigns as king and one day will return to judge the earth, vindicate its people, and bring an end. Somebody say amen. Bring an end to the enemy, to the suffering that the enemy calls his glorious bride, dating back to Genesis 3. So in other words, the view says, okay, I understand these things are going to happen, but I'm not going to focus necessarily on them. I'm going to teach them and be aware of them because they are signposts. There are indicators of where I am, but that's not the main thing. My main concern is to endure. My main concern is to be faithful. My main concern is to help the house of God and the body of Christ that's going to be weak during this time. Okay? We believe that the idealist view, this is the view, is the best way to interpret and study the book of Revelation. It maintains direct relevance for the church in every century. It best connects us all with symbolism rooted in the Old Testament and displays the ongoing spiritual warfare being played out in human history of things like politics, economics, military wars, false religious teachings, and our own fleshly desires. This is the oldest view, or the oldest of the views, dating back to the 3rd century. To the 3rd century. And ancient church fathers like Origen, and was made more prominent by Augustine in the 4th century. Modern teachers of this view include John Piper, D.A. Carson, and a few other guys. David Platt and Sam Storms. Not familiar with a lot of them. But you see how the early church fathers adhered to that understanding. So again, why does this matter? It matters because how we dive into the rest of the book of Revelation, first of all, understanding that it is an intimate letter to us to encourage us for what's coming, but also it's an understanding of what's going to take place and how we can endure in the last days and prepare people that are around us. I hope that helps you. I know it's a lot of information, and you can't take notes on that. That's just things you're just going to have to pick up and off a CD or download this and study it out. Thanks so much. Father, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for this opportunity. I pray that, Lord, I know it's a lot of information, but it just sink down in our hearts and we'll understand it by the Spirit of God and just work and walk towards the truth that is before us on Revelation Road. Bless your people. We look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Blessings.